You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
Missouri dairy farmers, love issues, etc.
And what they're doing while listening to issues, etc.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love issues, etc.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
The headline from Fox News says, Pontius Pilate commissioned Lost Road to Temple Mount uncovered. A 2,000-year-old street believed to have been created under the orders of Pontius Pilate has been found in Jerusalem. Why the association with Pontius Pilate, who is mentioned both in Scripture and in the creeds of the church? Joining us to answer that question and others about this archaeological discovery, Dr. Craig Evans, Distinguished Professor of Christian Origins and Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University, author of several books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, welcome back.
Hey, good to be with you.
Why is this road being so strongly associated with Pontius Pilate?
Well, two reasons. One of them is the date of it. The coins that are found with it date to 30, and Pilate was the governor at that time. So that's the number one factoid that strongly supports it. The other one is that's the kind of thing Pilate did. Pilate is known for building an aqueduct that brought water into Caesarea Maritima, which is where he normally lived. Caesarea Maritima is where Herod the Great's palace was. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea, so it's basically due west of Jerusalem. So those are the two main reasons. He built things, and the building of this road dates to the time when he was the governor. So that's why I think the archaeologist Donald Ariel is probably right on the money when he says this road likely was enhanced and partly constructed anyway by Pontius Pilate.
I want to come back to the purpose of the road in a minute, but let's talk about these coins. What are they doing under the paving stones?
There were dedications. We have found coins beneath foundation stones, like the well-known synagogue at Capernaum, a synagogue that doesn't date back to the time of Jesus, but it's built later, probably in the 5th century. It's made out of beautiful white limestone blocks. But beneath it is the older foundation made of black basalt, volcanic basalt stones on which the synagogue in Jesus' time was built. Well, what do we find? We find beneath the white limestone church coins, lots of them. And so it's part of the dedication. And so that's why when you find coins like that at the base of a building or a road or something like that, they're great for helping us date when it was that thing was first constructed.
And how are the coins themselves dated? I mean, obviously, it doesn't say 30 AD on the coin because that was not the dating system of the Roman world in that days. What kind of dates are we looking at in Roman terms?
Well, there are two ways they're dated. One of them is just knowing which governor issued the coins. Sometimes there's a particular style, a certain kind of a look, a symbol, or a theme. But other times there are dates. But as you said, it doesn't say 30 AD. But there'll be a number that indicates which year of the emperor. And so in the year 30, Tiberius would have been the emperor beginning in 14 when his adoptive father, Augustus, died. And so he would be in his 16th year as the emperor. And so when you find a number like that, 16, when you find some other indicator, a certain symbol or something that was with that issue of coins, that's how we're able to date them. And of course, sometimes we find coins we simply cannot date. But the other thing that's really important is the coins that were minted in the 40s are the most common coins that are found in the pre-70 era of Jerusalem. So it would not be strange at all to find lots and lots of those. We haven't found any associated with this road. And or what I would call a walkway, really, is what it was. And so when you find a bunch of these coins that were minted in 30, and they are the ones that we're finding beneath the pavers and among them, that's a strong indicator that the walkway was built in the early 30s. And Pilot was the governor until he was removed at the beginning of the year 37. So that's why we have a strong connection with Pilot.
So, in other words, the road certainly could have been built later than 30, could not have been built before 30, but the fact that you are not finding these 40-era coins under this road is a strong indication that this is a Pilot-era road.
That's right. And some of that walkway would have already been there, so all we're talking about is an improvement of it, an extension of it, something like that, an expansion of it. It's very wide. And you know, Todd, I was there 2 weeks ago. I was on the road. I was with Ellie Shukron, one of the lead archaeologists who's been involved in uncovering it. I was walking around on part of it that's been exposed. I was beneath it in a drainage water channel as well. And so I've got a pretty good feel for it. It's hard to see it now because so much of it is covered or obscured. You know, Jerusalem is a city that's a living city. It's a growing city. So it's a bit of a challenge to do excavations in and around it. But a lot of work is going in the area that's called the Old City of David, the part that's basically to the south of the Temple Mount and slides down into what's the Kidron Valley. And that's where this road begins. It begins at the Pool of Siloam, which Ellie Shukron identified just a few years ago in 2004. And then it winds its way basically in a straight direction northward right up to the southwest corner of the Temple Mount.
Is this, in essence, an extension of Shukron's discovery there at the Pool of Siloam?
Yeah, that's right. In fact, what was happening was it's this water... it was this drainage channel that created the problem. I mean, you know, water's the same now as it was a long time ago. It basically goes downhill. And there was leakage that was going on, and so they wanted to dig some of this area out and put in a new drainage pipe, a modern, big, huge, plastic, ugly black pipe, which I've seen as well. So they had a backhoe in there, and they were digging it out, and the backhoe struck something hard, and Ellie fortunately was nearby working on another project, and he could hear the backhoe bucket scraping. He ran over and looked, and he could tell it had hit something hard and flat. So he said, "Stop!" And so he jumped into the ground and in the hole and started moving the earth around, and he realized that it was right on top of flat stones. And so they called in a team to excavate, and sure enough, it turned out it's the real Pool of Siloam that's mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the Gospel of John. And it's not the old medieval pool that everyone knew was not the correct one. So that was quite a discovery. And of course, once we had that, that's a key landmark. Once we had the real Pool of Siloam, then we had a better idea where the Hezekiah's tunnel, the water channel that feeds it, where it was exiting. We had a better idea of the drainage channel that came from the Temple Mount. You know, it gave us a pinpoint. You know, we could triangulate. We knew where we were. And then that's why there's been so much progress made in finding this walkway and tracing its path up the hill.
Do we know, before we take a break, do we know what the road was for? What was its purpose?
Oh, I don't think there's any doubt about it. I think it was the main road for people that would come in from the south, from the Kidron Valley, perhaps immerse themselves in the Pool of Siloam, and then walk their way in a state of ritual purity up that walkway and right on into the temple precincts itself. And so that's what its main purpose was. It was a way, one of the main roads. I mean, there were others, obviously, from the north and from the east and the west, but this was a major road that would take you right up from the old city, the city that would reach back to the time of King David, because as you know, Jerusalem did a lot of expanding, And so it was the main walkway for pilgrims to go up and worshipers up to the Temple Mount.
Dr. Craig Evans is our guest. We're talking about the discovery of a road commissioned by Pontius Pilate. I've been looking at the photographs published online of the excavation. I'm having a hard time making heads or tails of them. We'll see what we're looking at when we talk with Dr. Craig Evans right after the break. Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A mighty fortress is our God.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the discovery of a road commissioned by Pontius Pilate. Dr. Craig Evans is our guest, author of the book Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, I'm looking at some of the pictures that have been published online of the excavation, and I'm having a little trouble making sense of them. I see carved limestone. I see kind of a measuring stick for reference as to the scale of the thing I'm looking at. Looks like steps to me, or perhaps very large paving stones. What am I looking at here?
Well, you know, Todd, what obscures it is most of it is underground. And so you're going to see scaffolding. At times, it just looks like you're in a tunnel. And that's because you are in a tunnel. And the Kidron Valley is at one end, at the south end. There is the Temple Mount Hill itself as it moves in a south and easterly direction downhill. And so in the passage of time, you have, you know, earth is simply sliding, rocks are sliding down. You have, of course, damage. When buildings are destroyed because of warfare, you have rubble. And so anything that was in a lower area, anything that was like in a crease, as it were, it gets filled and covered over. And some of the original ground in and around in this area and around at the south and west ends of the Temple Mount, I mean, some of that was 30, 40 feet underneath rubble and debris. And so when you walk on the original pavement, unless they've actually excavated it and cleared it all out, as they have at the southwest corner of the Temple Mount, but you know, if you follow that, the pavement, the original pavement, you walk in a northerly way, you end up in a tunnel. And if you follow this road that goes down to the Pool of Siloam, I mean, that goes down 100 feet to get down to it in elevation. It's a few hundred, couple hundred yards as you go south, but you're also losing a lot of elevation. And that was covered under. And you have modern buildings there today. You have people who live there. And so when you follow that road or the original drainage channel, you're underneath homes, and there may be 20 feet above you. So that makes it very hard to get your sense of orientation. I still get lost. I'll get my phone out, and I'll put the compass on so I know which way I'm going. And so that's why the pictures look a little funny. You see paved steps, and you know, you see a lot of vertical and horizontal lines, but it's very hard. You don't get a sense that you're on a road. It just doesn't look that way. It just looks like you're in a tunnel.
I'm curious about the challenge of an excavation like this, that to find these things, to unearth them, even if you're still technically underground when you're unearthing them, must be, just in terms of the archaeological technicalities, nearly impossible.
I know. I've thought of that. I've been in these tunnels, one sort or another, for 20 years as they continue to dig and expand them. You got to think about it as a bunch of coal miners. That's really how it feels. They're not digging from the top down. What they're digging is they're digging horizontally. And so that's why I say it was so important to find the Pool of Siloam, because now they had a benchmark. They actually knew where they were. And you can make an educated guess about which direction to take. I mean, we've got the pavers, we're looking at them, and just follow the trail. It's kind of how they excavated the House of Papyri at Herculaneum when it was discovered by accident 250 years ago. Nobody went from the top down. You just start going horizontally. And as you go, you have to support the walls and the ceiling, as it were, from cave-in. So when you go inside these tunnels now, it really does feel like you're in a coal mine. And you get these metal girders all around you, and that's to make it safe so that you can work in there. And what they do is they then follow the ground. They follow the original pavement, the steps, and the walkway, and they just follow it and take it wherever it goes and try not to disturb anything above or around it. So, yeah, it's a huge challenge. You can't have, no ordinary archaeologist does this kind of work. You have to do it with people that know about engineering and can do some real serious construction involving steel and cables and pipes and so on.
I got two final questions, one ancient and one modern. Of course, the intervening event in all of this is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. How extensive was that in kind of just damaging the basic infrastructure of the city, like roads like this?
Well, it would have been massive. As far as we can tell, when the city was rebuilt in the aftermath of the Bar Kokhba revolt, which went from 132 to 135, and so, you know, you just do the math, you realize, oh, okay, so you're about 70 years removed from the first revolt that began in 66. So what do you do? The city was so badly smashed, and sometimes it's hard to tell which revolt did what, but when Rome rebuilt Jerusalem in the second century, they didn't even bother with the original roads in most cases. And the main road, the Cardo, that was laid had nothing to do with the original grid of the city. It was just a brand new road that just went over things, piles of debris and so on. And so Jerusalem, for the most part, is like a layered cake, like it is with most tells. You get one destruction layer on top of another. And so that would tell me, to answer your question, that the city must have been very badly damaged. Walls broken down, roofs burned, buildings collapsed, you know, including the Temple Mount, you know, the buildings on the Temple Mount themselves, the sanctuary itself, and fulfillment of what Jesus had said, not a stone left on another stone. Everything was thrown down. So I think the city was badly damaged. And then it got badly damaged again in the Bar Kokhba revolt, so that the original structure is just the lower foundations. It's the lower portions of walls. That's all that's original. Everything else has been rebuilt or built on top of what had been there.
Then with only 30 seconds, is this the kind of site that an average person could ever hope to visit, or is this just for the archaeologists?
The average person can see it, but it usually means being part of a tour and getting permission, and sometimes being accompanied by somebody like Ellie Shukron, who's an archaeologist. You can't just, you know, walk along and jump inside one of these tunnels. A few of them are available, but most you need to have something arranged.
Dr. Craig Evans is Distinguished Professor of Christian Origins and Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University, author of several books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. When you purchase this book using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Talk On Demand Archives, and look for Jesus and His World by Dr. Craig Evans. Dr. Evans, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Holly Shear joins us first. We'll be talking about the safety of abortion clinics. She's done some research on just one state, Illinois, and 13 abortion clinics there and their health and medical violation record. It is sobering. Then we'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.